I'll be reading Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? No one has returned to give praise to God except this foreigner." Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
It seems to me that people can have two possible responses to life and experiences. Some people tend to be gripey, and some people tend to be grateful. And gripiness or ingratitude is an unwholesome attitude toward life. Even Jesus noticed ingratitude. The text that Martin just read told of Jesus' encounter with 10 leprous men who shouted out to Jesus, "Master, have mercy on us." Jesus cleansed those 10 lepers, but only one, and he, a Samaritan, returned to give praise and to offer thanks for what happened to him. And again, Luke 17, verses 17 and 18, "Then Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9... where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?'" I know we come from different backgrounds. We have different needs. We hold different positions. Some of you here this morning are in good health. Some are in poor health. Some are in a stable financial condition. Others are not. And given the difference in our personal circumstances, it's easy for us at times to look at someone else and say, "If only I had it as good as so-and-so, I'd have reason to give thanks." Why do we exhibit ingratitude at times? Well, number one, sometimes people simply forget. Thoughtlessness is at the root of thanklessness. The words "think" and "thank" come from the same root, and inadequate thinking often leads to inadequate thanking. Psalm 103, verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Deuteronomy 6 is the first of three speeches Moses gives in the book to the people who are on the verge of entering the land of Canaan. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. "Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourselves, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery." So one of the hazards of abundance is ingratitude. And so we must always take time to think about what God has done for us and then express thanks. A second reason we may exhibit ingratitude is because we focus more on the gift than on the giver. James 1, verse 17, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." And so we must continually acknowledge the source of all our gifts. A third reason is our regret for what we do not have overshadows our gratitude for what we do have. It seems at times that all we're concerned about is what we do not have. Hebrews 13, verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And then we may sometimes take God for granted. He pours out on us and blesses us and gives to us, and we may just take it for granted and fail to thank him for it. It's easy sometimes to pin our thankfulness on circumstances. In fact, the English words happiness and happenings come from the same root, and most of us tend to think that our happiness depends upon what's happening. And we often let our circumstances control us instead of us doing what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Perhaps you've heard the story of the tourist traveling to Georgia, and he stopped at a fruit stand and he bought some peaches. These are really small peaches, the tourist said. Yep, I know, answered the farmer. Returning a few days later, the tourist complained, your peaches were bitter. Yep, I know. And aren't you thankful they were small, replied the farmer. Well, an example of giving thanks in all circumstances. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Paul gives us four imperatives for the Christian life. Number one, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We give up control of our relationships to the peace of Christ. We aim at reconciling instead of revenging, forgiving instead of forsaking, encouraging instead of infuriating. We give up control and let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Number two, let the word of Christ dwell in our hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word of Christ, that divine standard, must dwell in us, take up residence in our lives. Number three, whatever we do, do it in the name of the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So we do all things with recognition that Jesus is Lord. We give up control of what we say and what we do, and we let Christ determine what we say and do. In other words, we let Christ call the shots. Or I saw this line in a church bulletin, if God is your co-pilot, you need to trade seats. And then give thanks. Again, the verses, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Three times in these verses, Paul urges us to give thanks. And so one of the ways we do it is singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. We also give thanks to God in our prayers. Paul encourages us to be thankful. If we own a Bible, we are blessed. If we woke up this morning with more health than illness, we are blessed. If we have one person who loves us and listens to us, we are blessed. We have been able to assemble this morning without fear. Give thanks. We have been able to pray today, and what a blessing, because we believe in God's willingness to hear and to answer our prayers. If we have food in the refrigerator, clothes on our back, a roof over our head, a place to sleep, we are indeed blessed. If we have a voice to sing praises to His name, a voice to witness God's love, a voice to share the gospel, we are blessed. If we have the conviction to stand up, to stand fast upon His word and His promise, no matter what, we are blessed because we are learning patience, endurance, and tenacity. A sister in Christ wrote an article. Here is part of what she shared. I was in one of those moods. It was raining outside. The weather was bad. I was in a gripey mood, complaining about what I didn't have. My husband did not have the job I wanted him to have. He did not make the kind of money I wanted him to make. Our kids were not doing well in school. We were not living in a big enough house. I was in one of those moods, unhappy about everything. I went to the store, came back home. A little boy and a little girl were standing at my front door. Both were dressed shabbily, didn't have anything to protect them from the rain, and they asked if I could give them something to eat. I invited them in. They walked on my carpet with their muddy shoes, left footprints. I took them to the kitchen, gave them each a cup of hot soup. And the little girl said, "You must be rich. Why do you say that?" "Because your cups and saucers match." I gave them a few dollars, and for 2 weeks I never cleansed those shoe prints off my carpet, because I did not want to forget how rich I am. I've always liked the story that our own Grace Lowry shared in her booklet, Building Blocks for a Spiritual Foundation, entitled Saying Grace. Last week I took my children to a restaurant. My 6-year-old son asked if he could say grace. As we bowed our heads, he said, "God is good, God is great, thank you for the food, and I would even thank you more if Mom gets us ice cream for dessert. And liberty and justice for all. Amen." Well, along with the laughter from the other customers nearby, I heard a woman remark, "That's what's wrong with this country. Kids today don't even know how to pray, asking God for ice cream. Why, I never." Hearing this, my son burst into tears, and he asked me, "Did I do wrong? Is God mad at me?" As I held him and assured him that he had done a terrific job and God was certainly not mad at him, an elderly gentleman approached the table. He winked at my son and said, "I happen to know that God thought that was a great prayer." "Really?" my son asked. "Cross my heart," the man replied. Then a theatrical whisper, he added, indicating the woman whose remark had started the whole thing, "Too bad she never asked God for ice cream. A little ice cream is good for the soul sometimes." Naturally, I bought my kids ice cream at the end of the meal. My son stared at his for a moment, and he did something that I will remember the rest of my life. He picked up his sundae, and without a word, he walked over and placed it in front of the woman. With a big smile, he said, "Here, this is for you. Ice cream is good for the soul sometimes, and my soul is good already." We're not 10 cleansed. Where are the 9? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I'm not telling all of us today that that's always easy, because I know that some of you are going through some very difficult, challenging times. But Paul reminds us again to be thankful, to sing with thankfulness in your hearts, that whatever you do in word or deed, you do it all in the name of the Lord, and give thanks through Him to God the Father. Seems to me that it boils down to us having the proper perspective. And I mentioned to you before that because we live inside of the greatest event in all of human history, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can somehow, some way, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so if there's anyone here today who is prepared to give thanks to God for the gift of salvation and responding through faith, repentance, baptism, we invite you to come today. If you're here today and desire the prayers of the congregation, we invite you to come and allow us to pray with you and to pray for you. We do have a great deal for which to be thankful. But thanks be to God, as Paul concluded 2 Corinthians 9, but thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. How will we ever be able to articulate that gift that God gave to each one of us? Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand together and sing.